Won't you pray with me? Gracious God, you empower us to be your people. We rely on your Holy Spirit to do this. And so we pray today, recognizing our need for you, recognizing our need for your guidance to be faithful people in the body of Christ here in the world. We want to be hands and feet. We want to be the ones who minister to all your creation. Help us to be those hands and feet with love, to be the mission that informs all other missions, but not just hands and feet, but eyes and ears, hair and knees, brains, noses, hearts, lungs, spleens, livers, whether seen or unseen. We pray that you would give us the wisdom and the capacity to fulfill the individual callings that together comprise the unified work of one body in this world. And so we pray that you would make us agents of love and goodness. Above all else, let all know that we are Christians by our love. Indeed, we name today that love is the absolute calling of our lives and of our life together. We are nothing without love. We cannot be a community. We cannot be ourselves, because our very nature is to love one another. The church sometimes forgets this. Forgive us, God, when we have forgotten it. But we pray today that you would help us remember the body. Help us learn to live as a community in Christ today, and guide us to be a place of welcome, to be a place that see all as valued, all as having something to contribute to our life together in this world. Guide us to know that nothing else matters, no prophecy, no teaching, no scripture matters without love. So tune our hearts, tune our minds to your voice, that we may hear with joy what it is you say to us today, and that we would, in gratitude, respond. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of love. Amen. Thank you. May that be our prayer. Every time we gather, and in those times when we scatter, to be those who seek after the heart of our Lord. When we gather together, we have the privilege of enacting, or even more dramatically, embodying the life, the death, the resurrection, hope of Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity of enacting and embodying the very character of Christ in our life, in our togetherness, in this church, not just for ourselves so that we can look at one another, but also as a witness to the world. Over the past few weeks, we've been meditating together on the gospel. Here in the season of Lent, this persistent theme, how do we articulate the good news of Jesus? And I tried to kind of ramp up the challenge a little bit to say, be brief, right? Maybe like that article I quoted in the first week, 7 words. In 7 words, how could you give voice to the good news of Jesus? So that first week, I said, I want to align myself with Jesus. And then the second week, I said, Jesus frees us from all our captivity. Last week, Danny shared from his own heart, his own life, about the sabbatical rest that was coming to him. And I think it is good news to be able to say, I can trust God enough to rest. And today, we are going to be gathering around a new theme. This found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 12 through 27. You can find it in your Bible. We'll share these words together. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as God wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts we think less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while all our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word today. So today I want us to reflect on how the gospel, the good news of Jesus, interfaces one of the more obvious and pressing issues in our lives, certainly in our culture, in our community today. It's the good news of a community that is formed in the midst of a desert of isolation. That need is at the heart of a church that envisions itself to be a growing community, alive with Christ, energized to share God's transforming love. That is our vision, by the way. A growing community. There is no doubt in my mind at this point that the hunger, the yearning for community is ever growing, it's ever deepening. It's a bigger part of our lives and of our community life than ever before. Everywhere I go, I see the evidence of that hunger, of that yearning for community. Once, fairly recently, I went to the park, and there was a group that met up. They had somehow kind of, you know, joined an affinity group online and decided they would meet up face-to-face, in person, to salsa dance. They had that common interest. And so together, those strangers everywhere else in the world decided it'd be a great opportunity to get together and dance. One of the things I've grown interested in across the pandemic is running. And every time I've participated in one of these races, a 5K, 10K, something like that, when you arrive there amongst hundreds of other strangers, it's almost like a cult. Everyone speaks the same language, has the same interests, the same mission, the same motivation. They're just so glad you're there, and they're ready to mobilize you and send you all the way to the finish line. However you do it, you can walk, you can run, you can roll, you can use your walker, however, but they're united in that one mission. And the fact that you are there and you want to move your body in this way, no matter how fast or slow, is an amazing thing, and we're so glad you're here. Strangers, but boy, by the end of that race, you've shared a journey together that has bonded you. And no matter where you are affirmed for giving it a shot. A hunger for community. Wow. Even the debates, I think, around masking across the pandemic betrayed this need in some ways. If we scratch below the surface of authority and control, one of the most disturbing things for so many of us was simply not being able to see our neighbor. And just as important, not being able to be seen. If we can set all the pandemic disruption aside, if we can, and all of the division and the lockdown and all that that brought to us socially, I want us to look more broadly on our lives, simply as humans. There have been, for decades now, a number of studies that are pointing to the same conclusion about our human experience. Neuroscientists, psychiatrists, sociologists, psychologists have all been studying the long-term effects of being bonded to others, of being in a community, and isolation. Richard Schwartz is one of these people that's written extensively about the problem of loneliness in America, the increasing problem of loneliness in America. And he's gathered together decades and decades of studies that point to the devastating consequences of isolation. Physical consequences. Loneliness has been linked to an increased risk of cardiovascular disease, stroke, the progression of Alzheimer's disease. The great Harvard study that's been going on for over 75 years suggested that loneliness and isolation is almost, but not quite, as risky as smoking for your long-term health. In 2015, there was a huge study using data from 3.5 million people collected over 35 years. They found that those who fell into those categories of loneliness and isolation or simply living on their own without being connected to others see their own risk of premature death compared to the baseline rising 26 to 32%. The perils of isolation. But when he's writing about this, Schwartz concludes that people have a hard time admitting that they are lonely. Over time, he said, we've worked very hard to destigmatize things like depression, And to a large part, we've been successful. People are comfortable saying they're depressed, but they're not comfortable saying they're lonely, because you're the kid sitting alone in the cafeteria. Maybe you can relate to that. Perhaps you know what it feels like to be alone. Sometimes we feel that way when we're the only person in the house. We're the only person at the kitchen table. We're the only person in our apartment or in the car. But you can also feel that way in a crowded room. You can feel isolated even in a big family. Even when you're sharing physical proximity to other people, there feels to be some sort of distance or disinterest or real connection to others. There's so many stories in the Bible that orbit in one way or another around the loneliness people experience. Think about Moses in Numbers 11:14. Here he is in the midst of the great crowd of the Exodus, but he still cries out in exasperation to God, "I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is just too heavy for me." We go to the New Testament and we encounter those who, because of conditions of their body, like lepers, are isolated, excommunicated from their towns. They can't access time with their families or in their worship community or in the businesses or in the city. Luke 17 tells the story of the horrible fate of 10 diseased men who live at a distance from their own community, from their fellowship, from the city. They're in a border town somewhere between Samaria and Galilee. We read their outcry as Jesus walks by. 10 men who had leprosy met Jesus. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Paul, in the midst of his great Christian mission, sheds a tear over his loneliness. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes." Those are people he thought would never abandon him, apparently. Jesus on the cross has no words for his torment except for the ancient words of Scripture. And there he lifts up Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Loneliness. The title of the sermon is Exclusion and Embrace, and that's actually a book title, a theological work. It's written in the early 2000s by a theologian named Miroslav Volf. And Volf is Croatian born. And Exclusion and Embrace was a way of analyzing the disintegration of the former Yugoslavia, Bosnia, Herzegovina, Croatia. And we know the catastrophe and the humanitarian catastrophe that that invited. And Volf, in some way, was trying to talk about our needs as humans to not only experience loneliness, but to impose loneliness on others. To identify someone else who is other, and by identifying them as other, to exclude them from the beloved inner circle. And so even while we may experience isolation, there's also a tendency, he suggests, for us to give in to forces that are at work in our world that seek to pull communities apart by stigmatizing or otherizing those around us that we deem unworthy of community. And so the book title is a call to move from exclusion to embrace. Because without community, we are not fully human. You turn in your Bibles all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Right there at the beginning, God observes how it is not good for that man, that human, to live alone. And it is core, central to God's vision that we share community. So today I want us to reflect on the nature of the community that God offers us, that God invites us to participate in. Through Jesus Christ, it is really, really good news. And that's why we share it today in church. So before we bask in the implications of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want us to hear just a bit of poetry. This comes from Psalm 68, verses 4 through 6, reads this way, a psalm extolling God and God's character. Sing to God, sing praises to his name, lift up a song to God who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, exalt before him, Father of the fatherless and protector of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. God settles the solitary in a home. Coincidentally, seven good words. David should know. As David sings this psalm, we know that David spent a lot of time alone, sometimes running from King Saul, hiding for his life. He knew what it meant to be divided and separated and isolated. He knew what it was like even to be estranged from his people, estranged from his own self because of his sins. But notice what God does. Even when David committed terrible sins, God did not abandon him to isolation. God forgave David. God restored David, and God returned David to the community of God's people. That's what God does. That is good news. God settles the solitary in a home. But God doesn't simply forgive us and heal us and restore us and leave us out there. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell a similar story about a woman who was suffering from an unhealed bleeding condition. And we know that in the ancient culture, and even in the modern day, that was a profoundly isolating experience. There were taboos associated with her condition that would not allow her into her own household, that would not allow her into a worshiping community, that would not allow her into the marketplace. And little by little, she is more and more distanced from the community that could hold her and give her life. We know that she spent up, says Luke, all of the money that she had on doctors in a fruitless search for a cure. Finally, in desperation, at her own wit's end, seeing Jesus making his way through town, she reaches out in faith. And Jesus, feeling power leave him, turns around and says, "Who touched me?" "I did." And we all know Jesus' famous response to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, I'll never forget a sermon I heard by Fred Craddock, which now haunts me, because he asked one question of that famous statement of Jesus, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." He asked the question, "Where is she going to go? Where is she going to go? Is she going to go to Yates? If she can't find a place here at Yates, where is she going to go? Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go home." God settles the solitary in a home. "For we are all baptized," says Paul, "into one body, into the family of God." That's what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. It's what is written for us. We belong to one another now for good. And together we belong to God for good. I know most of us have something of a love-hate relationship with family reunions. As all those people gather together, I want you to imagine what it's like to come together and celebrate. There's always an elaborate dinner. There's a feast. It's prepared for everybody to enjoy. And we all know the mess that sometimes comes at a family reunion. So I want you to remove all that. There are no more quarrels. There are no more long-standing grudges. No more awkward conversations. That uncle, that cousin that you try to avoid, you don't need to. And if you don't know who that person is, I hate to break it to you. It's probably you. That's the picture we have in scriptures of community, whether it's in Revelation chapter 7, or Isaiah 25, or Matthew 22. All of these point to a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven in terms of this community that has gathered, that's unique in so many ways. Sometimes they are unique in their languages, or their heritage, or their class, or their life experiences. But before God, in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they are no longer alone. A growing community, alive with Christ, energized to share God's transforming love. Community as it should be. Community, the scriptures tell us, as it will be. And we get a glimpse of this every time we gather to worship together. If we choose to open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to it, sinners, all, who've gathered together, receiving forgiveness, confessing the Lord Jesus, and coming together as one. No more isolation, no more separation. We come together as one body, joined in faith, joined in life, joined together as those who are forgiven through Jesus. Now, more than any other time, I think in our life as Christians, our worship stands not only as a witness to one another, but a witness to a watching world of what we have received in Jesus. And as this community endures, it also sees us through our lonely times. As this community endures, it reminds us that we are never truly alone in Christ. And sometimes you may have a hard time finding your place in a community as rich and diverse and textured and uniquely populated as this one. So hear a good story. This is a great story. It's not that old. December 4th, 2017. There were 400 musicians that gathered the 23rd Street Armory in Philadelphia to perform Symphony for a Broken Orchestra by a composer named David Lang. The orchestra included amateurs and professionals, members of the Philadelphia Orchestra. The youngest performer was a 9-year-old cellist, the oldest an 82-year-old oboist. Perhaps the most diverse orchestra in America. All 400 brought with them broken instruments. A trumpet that was held together by blue painter's tape. A violin with no A string. A bow that had lost most of its hair. A cello that was carried in multiple pieces. The government had cut much of the funding for public school musical education. And so many of the instruments that they brought were actually from the schools. And they were committed, even in their disrepair, to putting them to work. But Lang's composition made beautiful music out of them. That musical piece opened. Most of the instruments were silent. Slowly, bit by bit, they started to find their own voices. The trumpet might not have been able to make a trumpet sound, but if you clacked the keys in just such a way, you could keep rhythm. As one violinist scraped the bow over the silhouette of the violin body, not the strings, it added an interesting element to it all. At one point, the cellist made a noise by turning a stringless peg. And for 40 minutes, the symphony progressed. The instruments, one by one, started to roar to life. Some of the musicians struggled. The clarinetist, who could only get little short bursts of sound. The French horn player, who kept losing the mouthpiece because it would slip out. But together, that orchestra began to make harmony and beauty and music with power and playfulness. It was playful. It was joyous. And as the performance wound down, the instruments receded one by one until at the end, all that remained was the humble squeal of one little clarinet. You may have a hard time finding your place in the community sometimes. You may feel like that broken instrument. You may not be able to locate yourself immediately in the grand vision that I put out before you, but that's the good news. There is a place for you in this community. There's a place so important for you that the scriptures imply that we are less without you. And in the church, each broken instrument adds its own squeak, its own sound to the symphony. Maybe all you can do is tap or squeak or scrape. But together, as an orchestra, under the direction not of our own making, but that of our loving Father, we make a joyful noise to God before the world. John Donne famously wrote that no man, no one is an island. And he's right. It was not good for us to be alone in the Garden of Eden. It is not good for us to be alone since. And that is why we share the gospel in these words of gracious community. A gracious community in which God welcomes us. We are baptized into Christ. We are baptized with one another. We're united under that Lord's leadership as one body. Through good times, through bad times, we glorify God, we support one another in Christian love, and we look forward to that time of an eternal reunion that God has in store in God's own heart, God's own way, and God's own time. All of this is because of the gospel. All of this is because of Jesus. And so we remember the Father of the fatherless, the protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. And so to each and every one of you, I simply want to summarize with two words, down from seven, and encourage you to share them with others, wherever you go, here or there. Welcome home. Amen. Now, as a community, as we respond, we do so with an invitation to you, not only to open your hands and your lives, to participate generously in the life of this church as you give, but then also to consider the other ways you may need to respond out there in the world or here in this community. Perhaps it's to take a first step or to present yourself for membership here, to formally declare your identification with this body. We welcome you. Perhaps it's to return to a promise you made a long time ago. Whatever your decision is, whatever it need be, I encourage you to make it as Nyssa leads us now. And if you feel so led, you can make your way forward and share that decision with me, and together we'll celebrate the decisions that you make today. So let us now listen and respond.